Amen. Over in, I want you to turn to two books in the Bible. One book would be 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The other would be over further to your right. It'd be in a little book of James. Okay? It says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Do you believe that? A little corruption gets in and it begins to create more corruption. Because we know you take leaven and you use that as a, put it again in the bread and it grows and grows and gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And it just keeps getting larger and it becomes a real problem, doesn't it? Except the bread is real good. But the problem is that often we have to deal with things in the church because he says, purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And so he's talking in the context about dealing with something, there's a problem within the church. And I want to deal tonight with the title I have is the discipline of an unruly member. You know, it's not a very good subject when you start talking about having to discipline an unruly member, because nobody likes to deal with something like that and to have to confront an issue such as that. But over in James chapter 3, we're going to have to deal with tonight, because that member is your tongue. It's a member of our body. It's an unruly member. And we need to bring it before the church, and we need to say something about that so that we can deal with it, because if we allow it to keep on getting its way, it's going to corrupt the whole body. And just like it would be with any other sin in the church, if you allow it to go on, it begins to corrupt the whole body. Well, there's one here that we really got to deal with, because it seems to keep getting in trouble. It seems to keep taking us down the wrong road. So James chapter 3 and verse 1, we have here a real interesting passage of Scripture as you read it, because he says in chapter 3 verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation or judgment. Teachers receive a greater judgment because they talk a lot. They have to preach a message to people. They have to deal with issues. They give advice and counsel, and they'll be accountable for all of that. It says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Isn't that amazing? You take a big animal like that that weighs quite a bit, put a bit up on it, and you can lead and govern and guide that animal. It'll do what you want it to do. It learns to, you know, to whoa. It learns to giddy up. It learns to go to the right. It learns to go to the left. And that's what he's talking about right here. Our tongue is like that. We're able to do this. We're able to do this with a beast, but with the beast of the body in the middle of the face, the tongue, don't seem to be able to do too well. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are turned about with a very small helm or rudder, whithersoever they govern. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter is a little fire kindleth. You know, a tongue can start a lot of trouble. It can divide churches. It can create problems in a marriage, friendships, relationships. It can cause a lot of problems. It can start wars. How many wars have been started because somebody said something? Somebody threatened somebody. Somebody offended somebody. How many church wars have been created? How many marital wars have been created? How many people are in court over, you know, something that's been said that led to divorce? It makes you think about that. And it said the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And so is the tongue among our members, that defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell, especially when it's something that's governed by the devil. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Ever watch some of those little Discovery channels, those science channels where they can take animals and they can train them and tame them to do exactly what they want them to do? We can buy a dog. We can train that dog to do certain things. We even got a rabbit that goes to the bathroom in a kitty litter box. How about that? Be surprised what you can get animals to do. Wish I'd get my dog to do a few more tricks, but anyways. We can do all that. We can tame all of those things, and we can govern them, and we can say sit and it'll sit, or roll over and it'll roll over, and all these little things. But yet, what is wrong with the little thing up here? What's the problem? But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. Woo-wee! Isn't that true? It can cause so many problems. And it goes on talking about that. But what a wonderful member of the body. It's really a wonderful member when you stop and you think about it. It can be good, it can be bad. But think about it if you had no taste buds, if you had no ability to taste food. Wouldn't it be awful? Sit there and have to eat a good old steak and you just can't even taste it whatsoever. Or a good piece of chicken. Or those good old homemade rolls. Or roast beef and gravy and mashed potatoes and string beans. Ooh, I mean, just sit there and just eat that. But there's just no taste. And your wife says, well, how does it taste? I said, well, I can't taste. I can't taste it. I cannot give you an opinion. All I know is that, you know, it takes care of me. I can get along. But no, we taste it. We savor that food. We take time to think about that. Sometimes we cook with various different kinds of spices and different kinds of oils and even cooking wines and things. And we can make it up. Just make your tongue slap your brains out, we say. And we really enjoy that kind of thing. That tongue's a wonderful thing. Now, if we didn't have that, we wouldn't be able to taste those good pieces of food like that, and the bread, and the steaks, and the string beans, and all of the other little things that we have, the spices that go with it. We wouldn't be able to taste a thing. I mean, it would just be of no use whatsoever. But in the tongue, we communicate with that. You can look at your wife and look in her eyes and say, you're the sweetest thing I've ever seen. You can tell her how much you love her, care about her. Say, thank you for all that you've done for me all these years and putting up with me. I really love you and I care. Or you can look at her and say, you're no good for me. Whoa. We can do one of the two things. It's a powerful thing, isn't it? To communicate, to say good things to people, and to say bad things, to offend, to hurt, to criticize, to belittle, to malign. Yet that goes on. And it's what he says, verse 8, the tongue can no man tame, because you can't do it on your own. You need God in your life, folks, to be able to bring this thing in. So we can speak and we can communicate, we can taste with that tongue, but boy, we can create wars with it. We can create so many problems because, I mean, it could be a very unruly problem in our life. And it says, just like in verse 8, I mean, it's unruly, it's evil, it can be full of poison. And so, again, it can create a lot of problems. But one has said, the pen is mightier than the sword. The pen is mightier than the sword. Meaning, simply, you can accomplish more with words than you can with war. And it's so true when a person stops and thinks about the things that he says and communicates to other people. Because communication is a very important thing. And to communicate correctly, precisely, clearly, so that people understand things, and so that you're able to bring people into a certain place that they are able to understand what you're saying. Because have you ever talked to somebody and when you finish talking, you wonder what they said? Or they're so confusing? And you don't, it's not clear to you at all what they said? And a lot of times you can hear like politicians will say one thing and then they go do the very opposite of what they say. That breeds confusion. Same thing. I mean, where you can find that people can communicate a lot of vicious things. Hollywood communicates a lot of pollution. The movies and the music. I mean, all the things, words, the music and the words and even the pen that is written or the typewriters or computers now that have written so many books, nasty things. The internet and all the printed things that we can look at. And then we have the Bible, the printed word. There's something about the words that we hear that have an effect upon man's life. It's the way God made us to be able to communicate, to be able to understand. Not like an animal understands, because God made us different than the animals. And so we realize here that this is so true. But wars can also be started with words. You can have a word warfare in your home. You can have a word warfare between two members of the church. You can have a word warfare with yourself even. And it can create a lot of problems. Churches, as I said already, get divided over it, and there are all these other things have taken place because of that one little thing, of that little unruly member that needs to be disciplined in our life. And we do. We need to bring it under the discipline of God. Because either we discipline it or God will discipline us. That's true. He will. Because God wants us to take control of this thing. And we can do that. Does God place a value on the words we speak? I mean, do they mean something when God hears us speak to Him and cry out to Him in humility and ask Him to help us? Does that mean anything to God? Yes, it does. Even our thoughts are very important because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So James says the word has power to control our whole lives. Just like you can take a horse and you can put a bit in its mouth and you can lead that horse down a particular direction or a trail, or you can take a ship that's so big and so huge and just by that little rudder you can steer it in a certain direction, a destiny. Can words create destiny? Can words take us into a certain place of safety and security, to a refuge in God? Do words have something to do with salvation and healing and prosperity in life? Do words have value? Yes, they do. They have a great value. They're something that has a high premium upon them because the word says a lot about them. And so you see here that the words have power to control a whole life of a person, just like being able to control a horse or to be able to control a ship. Our words can steer us in a certain direction. You can say something to somebody that can be so cruel and so hateful that you can cause that person to just be beaten down. A parent can hurt a child, just always bruising the child and talking down to the child and speaking hateful, evil words to that child, and that child grows up just depressed and all out of sorts and confused and hurt and wounded because of words that were spoken to that child. And then that's somebody that God can heal, no doubt. He can heal the broken heart. But there's a person that has been beaten down because somebody didn't have enough control over their tongue, a member of their body, to speak kind words, disciplined words, no doubt, firm words, words of correction, words of instruction, words that could lead them down the right path and help them go down that path rather than just smacking them and beating them and beating them down all the time. You see so many people like that dog, that proverbial dog you see running around with the tail between its leg all the time. When you come up to the dog, it just squatters down and it just moves around and scared and frightened. I've seen a lot of people that way. And something's wrong because they've been beaten down so bad, and it's words that did it. And it should have never happened in people's lives. But it does because we live in a sinful world, and James has a lot to say about that. You look how the media can control the way people go. You look how Hollywood controls and influences the minds of people. You look how music controls and affects people. Or you look how a popular speaker, whether he's a false teacher or a teacher, how they can lead people. Look what Jesus did. Look at the effect he had upon people with the words that he spoke. Look at the religious people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the effects they had upon people. Look in there how they evilly spoke and affected people against Paul and Silas because they spoke words. You see it all through the Bible. Well, words always creating a problem or they're creating good. So words can make people laugh. They can make people rejoice. Make people gloomy. They can make people sad. I choose the good side of life. I choose the side that God gives us. Yes, we have our trials and our hardships and our difficulties in life. That happens. But you know what? Through all of those things, we can rejoice. The Bible says rejoice in your trials. Count it all joy. Because the objective of our faith is a relationship with God. It's not just the things that we're going through. God uses those things to form character in us, to change our lives. God's not against us. He's for us. That's why he allows us to go through those things, because we are like that diamond in the rough that God's squeezing a little bit to bring out something shiny and beautiful. And when he finishes with us, we'll be that way because that's what he wants out of our lives. But you look again and you can see that the power of words, the power that they can convict us, because it's the Holy Spirit that does it. And so the Holy Spirit uses a vessel and something is spoken and God anoints those words and those words go down into your heart. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to you because you hear that still, small, quiet voice convict you because you inside you know it's right. And because you know it's right, we call it conviction. In other words, you're guilty of something. And it brings you to this thing. You think God's doing something inside of you that's good. It's cleansing. And you feel better about it because you've been convicted and you know you need to take it to the Lord. He'll cleanse you because he loves you. And because you know that, you come out of it. But the Bible says a lot about the importance of words. Like Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 2. They are snared by the words of thy mouth. Stop and think about that. Snared. We know what a snare is. Trap. Caught. A lot of times people use snares to catch animals. And that's the thing. You get inside of it, something you get trapped and you can't get out of it. It's like, you know, they get a rabbit, they get a little snare around his leg, he's caught, or a fox, or a little wolf, or whatever. I mean, they get that thing, and it's snared, it can't go anywhere, and it's crippled. And that's what words do to people. They do the same, they snare people. And talking in context about, you know, striking hands with somebody, making a deal. Well, you can get yourself into trouble. You say, well, yeah, I'll be there with you, I'll help you do something. You know, man speaks words, he's got to be obligated to fulfill those words he speaks. Even in Psalms 15, it says a man swears to his own hurt. In other words, when you tell somebody you're going to do something, you got to stick to your word. That's why you become a little more careful about what you say. Use those maybes or ifs and all those other qualifying terms in order to be able to be sure that you're not snaring yourself with something you say. Now, a lot of times people don't hear those qualifiers, but that's why maybe that pen needs to be mightier than the words, because we need to take time to write out what we said. You ever felt that way when you're around somebody? So next time we talk, we're going to write? So Proverbs 18:21 says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. You know, some people just seem to love one side of that and they eat the fruit of it. What we are partaking of today could be a result of what we said this past year. The confession we made, the things that we said, the way we treated other people, the words that were spoken, or the words that we heard that offended us and hurt us. Proverbs 10 and verse 19 talks about in a multitude of words. There's no lack of sin. You know, the chatterboxes of life. Just running at the mouth. Always talking. Not thinking, but just talking. Running off at the mouth. And before you know it, you find yourself, a lot of sin has come out of that. Because you've said things, you know, been foolish, and you've been carnal, jesting and critical and gossiping, and you've said too many things. And you find that that creates a little problem for your life. Well, you realize, I need to discipline this thing. I need to do something about this. Does your tongue need discipline? Am I talking just to myself? Am I just looking in the mirror and I'm not talking to anybody else? Does anybody else here have the same problem? Well, I'm glad we're in the right place then, because, you know, Galatians chapter 6 says this about this whole thing. And this is a true principle in Galatians chapter 6. About as a man sows, he reaps. And you stop and you think about that the next time you say something to somebody. Next time you begin to be critical. I'm not saying we can't judge things, but you better be very careful how you judge. You know, judgment needs to be tempered with mercy. You need to be careful what you say. Give people the benefit of the doubt. I mean, the facts are facts. And we are to judge a righteous judgment, but you got to be careful. For he says this in Galatians chapter 6, because this is a law of sowing and reaping, and it applies to the words we speak. Where he says in verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We all understand a very simple principle. You go out and you sow seed of corn, tomato seeds, or cucumber seeds, or squash, or whatever it is you sow. Sooner or later, that's going to emerge, it's going to come up out of the ground, and you're going to begin to have more corn, you're going to begin to have more cucumber and squash and whatever you plant. It's going to begin to come out, and you're going to reap more. You put one seed in, but you get a whole lot more back. So you think about that the next time you start speaking words to somebody. Next time you start criticizing somebody, maligning them, putting them down, and being hateful towards them. You start thinking about that because you just sowed some words. So if you just gave a 300-word essay at criticizing somebody, then maybe you're going to get back about 3,000. Maybe you never thought about it that way. We believe in sowing and reaping when it comes to finances. But the whole context is life. It's a context of the fruit of the Spirit. You sow love, you get love. You sow mercy, you get mercy. You sow joy, you get joy. It's about sowing and reaping. It's an all-encompassing principle of life. I mean, everything that we do, helping people. You help people, and it'll come back to you. Cast your bread upon the water, it's going to come back to you. It's a principle of the Bible. I mean, and Jesus said, and we all know it's true in John 6:63, he says, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That tells you something about words. Words have life. Words produce something. They can produce death too, like Proverbs 18:21 says. I mean, a lot of people have been talked about so much and criticized so much. They're so bitter, so deeply hurt inside that it opens the door to sickness and disease, premature death. Because of the wounds of the heart, because of words spoken to an individual, death has come into that person's life because they've been beaten down so much. And so are we sowing words of life into our heart with our mouth? Because that's what we should be doing. We should be speaking words, confessions, saying right things about what God says, agreeing with those. And as we say those things, we're sowing something into our own hearts. And we speak things over other people. Praying for them, making good statements about them, speaking well of them. When we do that, then what we're doing is we're sowing something. Because we don't say things to malign or to hurt or to condemn or pull people down, except where there has to be things that have to be dealt with. Things have to be dealt with, we'll deal with them because we'll speak the truth in love. But boy, we want to speak what is good, what is just, what is holy. We want to see people do well. You know, I know a lot about people's lives being a pastor, but I try my best to speak well of them always. I don't want to pull somebody down. But I see also where there are weaknesses in people's lives. And as a pastor, I find that there's a lot of things I have to deal with and talk about. And that's where I got to watch out for myself, because James chapter 3 says, teachers, receive a greater judgment. So sometimes you just want to get up here and see if you just... But what we hear is important. Is that not true? Because there's something about hearing that produces something called faith or doubt. And so when we speak, we're hearing something, and that hearing, we're listening to something, that something is a sowing, something going down inside of us, creating an attitude, creating a disposition, creating motivations and desire and appetite and on, creating love, kindness and graciousness. It's all there because it's a principle. But if we're always just, you know, negative and down and ugly and sad and gloomy and critical, if we're, that's the way we are, and sowing like that, we're going to have a gloomy life. And it's going to come back upon us. If you listen to filth, if you listen to evil, it'll have an effect upon your life. Now, I know some people say, oh, we don't believe all that stuff, that all these movies with this violence and all this stuff. That really has no, it's just movies. It has an effect. It has a definite effect upon people's lives because you're letting it come into the eye gate, into the ear gate. It's something that begins to, I mean, the eyes are the window of the soul. Something begins to come into your life. The light's coming in or darkness is coming in. And it's something that begins to control your whole life and your decisions and your motivations that are behind all of those decisions, taking you down to a certain end in life, a destiny. And so that's why it's so important that we put a discipline and put that bit and bridle our tongues and deal with this issue in our life, unless we find ourselves going into trouble. Because it says that in 2 Corinthians, you know, or 1 Corinthians 5, a little leaven, leaven's a whole lump. And so if we get a little bit of this leaven of this worldly words coming in and beginning to form, because words form images. Words have pictures about them. You can read a novel, and people can be so good at defining and the description of certain things that you come away with a picture in your mind. And that picture can be lewd, that picture can be filthy and common, or that picture can be good. Be something wonderful. Utopia. Wonderful and great and gracious. Or it can be so wicked. And it has an effect upon a person's life. You can't tell me that it doesn't. In the same way with pictures that we're watching things. So you look at society today, and what you see, all the filth, all the violence that's coming out of the various avenues of the same old thing that you repeat so much is the Hollywood and the music and the, you know, politicians and talk show places and all this stuff. I mean, we hear the name Howard Stern and we say, ooh, because of the ugliness that's in the man's life. Filth. And yet you find all that stuff going into people's lives, and people become callous to those things. Get to the place where they, you know, people say, well, you ought to see this movie, it's real good. That ain't no language in it. And you get it, and you find, whew, cut that thing off. How did that person say there was no language in it? Unless they're callous. Unless something has happened to them that has so affected them, they no longer seem to be able to, it doesn't mean anything to them. That's bad. Because we've become so indifferent to right versus wrong that it has an effect upon life. But see, we have a promise given to us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Woo! That's a good promise. I want to see good days, and I want to love life. I really do. Don't you? I mean, that's good to love life. The life God wants you to have. But let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him hate evil, do good, and seek peace, and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, their words. But the face of the Lord is against them who do evil. So even God's listening to our words, because we go along all day long, we talk and we chatter, we say this, we say that. Then all of a sudden we get a trial, we run to God, we cry out to God, and nothing happens. Why? Is it because all of the previous words that have been spoken that are so carnal and so, you know, unkind and ungracious, now we're crying out to God for help? Whoa. But that whoa, it's like a bridle. Got to watch out, folks, because there might be trouble on the horizon here. And Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, as well as Malachi tells us also, that when he said to them in Malachi, he says, your words are stout against me. And in Matthew 12, 34, he says, you know, that he'll bring every word into judgment. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Does God keep records? Man keeps records of monies and the counting of monies. The in gone, the out, the credit, the debit. God keeps count of our words. Every word. He says every idle word man should give account of. Ooh, it just makes you want to go somewhere and put a bridle on that thing. Really wants you to make, measure your words like Ecclesiastes 5. Don't be hasty when you go into the house of God to run off the mouth. Well, it gets quiet when you talk about this subject. It always does. But the Christian's tongue should be something that honors and glorifies God. Everything that we say and everything that we do is to be done to the glory of God. He created us for that purpose, and the tongue should glorify God. And that's something we have to watch out for, because we spread the gospel with this. It's our testimony. Because what we say on the job, people hear. If we're critical of our employer, if we malign them all the time, and then we try to witness to somebody, do you think they're going to hear what you have to say? Nope. But if you're quiet, yeah, there is a problem with the employer. Yeah, that's true, but you're quiet about it. Or maybe you say, well, you know, we need to pray about this. And they just walk away, don't pay no attention to you, but you said the right thing. And you know what? Then when you say something to them about the Lord, they'll listen a little better. Because they see that you have a little sense of right versus wrong. You're not just running off. You're not just a religious person, as the Bible speaks of. And so we see that, like in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and following, it says, yea, six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination. And you read the category of things, he says there, and several of them have to do with words. Things people speak. Sowing of discord, the froward tongue, the ungoverned tongue, the lying tongue, the false witness. Then it says in Proverbs 15, verse 1, Proverbs has so much just practical, down-to-earth, common sense knowledge for us. In Proverbs 15, verse 1, I mean, it says a soft answer will turn away wrath, but grievous words will stir up strife. So there's a way to say things to people. You can really get down on somebody real hard. Now, there's times sometimes you have to correct your children, be a little firm. But you can get down sometimes and just stir up more problems. It says, provoke not your children to wrath. That's still over in Ephesians chapter 6. So you see, you can get angry and you can start to correct your children in anger. And the result is those words can be so grievous and bitter that it makes a child become angry and bitter. And it did no good. Or you can sit down and calmly and firmly state your case. It changes the whole scenario. I've seen that in action. I've been guilty too. I have been. Have you? Well, we're in the right place anyway. And so you read these things over and over again. I mean, it says this, and it just says in Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15 says quite a bit about the tongue. But verse 28 says, it talks about it studies to answer. And the word, you know, when it studies to answer means meditates before. It thinks before it speaks. And that's what we ought to do. Think about what you're going to say to somebody. I know a lot of times you can speak off the cuff because you have knowledge of things. You've been through things before. But you still measure your words. You find yourself becoming cautious more and more because of the mistakes you make. And that can be good. So we ought to study a little, meditate a little bit more about things and think them through before we start running off at the mouth. Because often we just are causing more problems. So let me give you some reasons why God wants us to discipline the tongue. We'll look at some reasons why he wants us to discipline the tongue. And one reason is real simple and is one that we all need to keep on talking about is because of faith. Can't get away from that word. It's something that's just permeates your being because it's what the Bible is all about. Because he says very clearly to us in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if faith comes by hearing something, Let's turn it around. Can doubt come by hearing something? Can anxiety and fear and jealousy and envy and strife and bitterness, can it come by hearing something? It's apparently so, because the Bible talks about people being bitter and offended by the words that man speaks. And if that's true, then we need to be very guarded as to what we say so that we're not in the category of offending somebody else willfully and maliciously. And be sure that we're not... guard ourselves also so that what we hear, it's not something that causes us to get filled with doubt. Because if faith will, if hearing words produces faith, then hearing words can produce the very opposite of that. And so we need to be very careful. This is why God wants us to discipline our tongue, and in discipline our tongue, discipline what we listen to also. I mean, be very careful. I mean, guard your ears. And, you know, Proverbs 4 tells, attend unto my words. And it says, you know, incline their ear into my sayings, because they're their life and their health to the flesh. But guard your heart with all diligence. Guard what you see. Guard what you hear. I mean, you got to learn to cut off the radio, shut down the TV. Don't read that novel. Don't read that romantic thing that's going to stir up lust in your life. Read something that's wholesome, it's just, it's good. Because how do we get faith if it's not by hearing? It's the only way. You don't get faith. I mean, you could pray about things. That's no problem. But you don't get faith because you pray. Predominantly, faith comes because you're hearing something. I mean, it's you're hearing what God has to say. It's just like encouraging somebody about a certain thing. You cause them to become, you know, courageous and confident in himself. I mean, it's like a good coach on a team. It's encouraging the child. You can do this. You can do better. And it works with the individual, and it becomes a better person on the team because it's heard good words. And it wasn't beaten down. And that's why people become successful in life. You read about successful people in life, and you can see some of their habits that are good. They don't waste time and be distracted with a whole lot of things because they're taking time absorbing the thing that they're involved in. And therefore, they become successful in what they do. And so apply that to parents and to a wife and to a husband and to a pastor. You apply yourself to those things, and that'll become something in your life that you become successful in what you do, like Joshua 1 in verse 8 says, where he says, meditate in my word day and night and observe to do these things, and then your way will be prosperous and successful. So what is he saying? Is he saying, well, take my word and ponder the path of your feet, ponder on what I'm saying, and weigh the things that you hear and the issues and bring them together under the jurisdiction of God so that what you're hearing is filtered out all of the mess and the vile and the doubt and the unbelief, and take only that which is good and hold fast to that which is good. And test and prove all things. And as a result of that, you'll be a more confident, successful person because you're doing what God requires of you, being the kind of woman that God wants you to be. It might be a crucified life, but it's better than the uncrucified life. It's discipline, folks. Yes, it is. So everything we listen to will produce some kind of crop. It certainly will. You look out into this world and you look at the crop of vile, the crop of filth. Yeah, I got to watch my words. Because it is a lot of that, isn't it? It's just a big pile of manure because of everything that's been said and people listening to it. So it's either positive or negative. It just depends on what you're paying attention to. And before you know it, it's something that produces a bumper crop. And you got a lot of problems. So how do we get doubt? How do we get fear? How do people get so frightened and full of worry and all of this? Is it because they listen to what society says and they listen to the radio about the flu and all the problems and the sickness and disease and the next thing that's coming down the pipe and all of this? It makes you afraid. Before you know it, you start thinking, I don't want to get that. I don't want that to happen to me. Wait a minute. You got God, don't you? Will he not take care of you? Yeah, common sense. Take care of yourself. Get a good night's sleep. I mean, all that comes into play. But people are so inundated with all of what society says and out there wanting to take the shots and the pills and then paying the bills rather than doing it God's way. Right? You walk where you are. Nobody's going to push anybody here. But I'm saying this, that if we listen to the negative all the time, it has an effect upon what we do. It has an effect upon our decisions because the devil wants us to live in an atmosphere of doubt and fear and anxiety. He does. He wants, because that's where he controls us. He knows he can't control a person who's confident in God because God has reign over his life. And because God reigns over his life, he runs to God all the time rather than running to where the devil wants him to go for his comfort, his solace, or for, you know, his whatever. And people do that all the time. They run somewhere for something to get help. I mean, Numbers chapter 13. Remember that Numbers chapter 13 where they went out and sent the 12 spies out there? Well, we've worn this passage out. That's all right. Let's get in there a little bit. Wear it down some more. This is good ground to tread down, make a good pathway through the yard. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30, and we read on down here where they came back and gave a good report, and here they were just, you know, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we're well able to overcome. But the men that went up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. And they brought up what? Not a good report, but an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search, it is a land that eat. Now, wait a minute. They brought back these grapes and all these melons. I mean, you talk about nice stuff. I mean, this was good fruit if you read the context of all that. But all they saw was what? The giants that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw and the men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. In the next verse, chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept at night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we have died in the wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? Verse 6, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it, it is exceedingly good land. It's not evil. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into his land, this land, and give it us a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Now what a contrast. Wouldn't it have been a big difference if all of them come back? Let's go. We're ready. I mean, this whole thing has been written different. But it ain't the way it is. And we read on here, I mean, God says this, I mean, later on, verse 28, where Moses was pleading before God. In verse 20, it says, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Whew. It makes you want to be quiet. It'd be a good habit. Because all they were speaking is fear. See, when you got fear and when you got worry and anxiety, you got those problems and doubts and questions. I mean, good questions to get answers is fine. But when you are so skeptical about God and God providing and doing everything he said he would do, when that happens in your life, you come under the control of the enemy. Because what you're doing is you're hearing all of this negative report that is just coming into the company of God's people, as you see in chapter 14. And what it's doing is it's corrupting other people. All it takes is one negative thing to start spreading through. And people become frightened rather than stand together. If one can cause a thousand to flee, what can two do? And so when, you know, look at what did Joshua and Caleb do? Two people brought the people together. They fought. They stood their ground. They got them through. Some of them didn't make it because they just murmured to complain. And God sentenced them to 40 years of wandering. We don't want that. We want to get into the land that God's promised to us. And so you look at this and you look at the negative effect of murmuring. You look at the negative effect of people allowing their problems to affect them. Yeah, we all have our problems we face, but we can have a better attitude because God is involved in what we're going through. Is he not? If God is involved, then we can have a better attitude. And I know this. That no temptation is taking you but such as common to man, but God is faithful. I know this. That God doesn't allow us to go through anything that he won't see us through. I know this, that God will give me a way of escape. I know this, that God is for me, not against me. I know that. And because I know that, it should give me a better attitude. and look at the circumstance that this is not meant to defeat me, this is meant to change me. There's something that God wants to do in my life. And so Joshua, again, we go back in the minds of Joshua 1 where God had told him, meditate day and night because if you do, you'll be successful. And we read here in verse 38 of chapter 14, Joshua was one of the men that said, whoa, just a minute. Joshua must have done a lot of thinking about things. He studied to give the answers. He meditated and thought it through. Therefore, he became an effective leader. He had a positive effect upon people's lives because of that one thing. And that's the same thing for all of us as members of a family, or the fathers, the husbands. You should study so that you can give answers to your children. And you can lead your wife and be what you're supposed to be in the household. Because all you're studying about and all you're meditating on is producing faith. Confidence, assurance is causing you to become sure of the way of God. Because believe me, there are seducing spirits out there. We know that. They're trying to divide us and get us off the beaten path of God and go down a wrong path. And so it tells us in the Bible in Deuteronomy chapter 30 where it says there, don't encompass land and sea because the words will nigh you even in your mouth, the words that God speaks. That's quoted in Romans 10. And he says, choose life or choose death. You remember that? Choose life. I choose life. I choose the words of life. I don't want to choose words of death. I don't want to choose words that just bring the depression and the negative thoughts and the cloud of darkness, of hopelessness, and despair that comes over your life. Now, I want to choose the words of life. That God is involved in the affairs of life, that He's there for you, that He'll get you through this thing, that it's not going to have to be as bad as the devil wants you to make you think it is. He's just taking a little molehill and making a mountain out of it. Now, God's got a better plan. Just stick with Him. And you do that, you'll get yourself through the whole thing. But you look at, they all face the same circumstances. 12 spies went there. They saw both the good and the bad. Just amazing when you can see these 2 men. They didn't see the giants the way the other 10 did. They saw it a little more positive because God has given us the land. He'll take care of those giants. All we got to do is what God said. And they did it. And they were effective because of that. And so confession becomes a very important thing, as we all know. Because Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, or 8, 9 and 10, tells us, you know, about if you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and you believe that in your heart, and you speak it with your mouth, or confess it with your mouth, it'll bring you into salvation and righteousness. In confession, we know that word means to agree with God. So we're coming into harmony with God. Our faith is coming, we're coming into agreement with Him. And boy, when you got people in agreement, you got something strong. It's a powerful thing. Because there's too much disharmony or disunity or division in people's individual lives and their marriages and the families and churches and things like that. It causes chaos and confusion. So there has to be a sense of, you know, what's right. Because, you know, again, we go back to this, a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So it's all about what we ponder on, what we study and what we meditate. Because in that, we find that out of the heart are the issues of life. Out of the heart can be even the issues of death. And so a lot of things happen to people because they're so negative and so critical and all those other things that come in, just so negative about all things. But we know that Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, all of these things come out of the heart and defile a man. And he speaks of sinful things, of adulteries and thefts and murderers and on and on. Those things, if those are things of the thoughts that are in your heart, if they're there, and you dwell on them and you think about them, they will begin to come out of your mouth and they will do what? Defile you. And make you unclean and corrupt. So what do you do with those things? Well, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to God's word. Because it has a cleansing effect. It has a way of purifying the heart and the motives and putting you on the right pathway and causing life to be produced in your life. I mean, and that's what God wants us to do. I mean, how did all of that get in the heart? What he speaks in Mark 7:21, it got there because of sin. Because man's born in sin, but then again it comes in because of a sinner. A man becomes a sinner in a way in life, not just because he's born a sinner, but because of where he is, what he listens to, and what he's around. And what it happens in his life. He can make choices, but a sinner gravitates towards sin. He indulges in it and allows it to be something in his life. And then these fornications and adulteries and stealing and covetousness and criticism, it all gets to be a part of it, and he becomes corrupt. And then down in life, you see this man dies and goes to hell. This man has sicknesses and diseases in his life. Nothing goes well. He doesn't prosper. I mean, everything he touches just seems to fall apart. Whereas a man of God, who's listening to God and struggling through life, God blesses him, just like he did Joshua, just like he did Caleb and the rest of them. So the devil knows that a man's heart is a place that he can, if he can sow enough stuff into it, that he can defile him. The devil knows that. The devil knows if he can bombard your mind and your thoughts enough, and he can do the very opposite, that he can bring the doubts, the fears, and everything else and bring you down and begin to attack you in such a way that he fills you with all the negative. And what happens is the man he won't trust God. He won't pray. He won't read the Word. He won't put any confidence in God. I mean, how does somebody get bitter? How does somebody get angry? It's because of something somebody said or done. And he has a choice how to deal with that thing, does he not? He can do it God's way with faith and come out of it, or he can do it his own way and the devil's way, and he can create a bigger war. It's exactly the way it happens. And so forgiveness becomes a very important thing, because we confess our sins. We agree with God that we are wrong and get free from that thing. And so we realize, again, that our words are very important, because it will produce faith, because Exodus 15 and verse 26, it tells us, diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And he says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I give you my statutes and my judgments, and if you will take these and you will keep them, then he says, if you diligently listen to them, you'll have health. I'll be your doctor. But the word diligently hearken is the word, again, it's the same Hebrew word in listening, listen. So again, listening becomes so important, because it produces something in your life that even brings the promise of healing to your life. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, only what the Father spoke is what I speak. Boy, would that be a task in all of our lives, just to be quiet, listen to what God is saying, being led by the Holy Spirit. Yielded up to Him and everything else. I mean, we know that Jehoshaphat and them, when the enemy came against them, what did they do? Did they run all around in confusion? Was there chaos? Or did they say, gather all of the people together, let's get together? I mean, they didn't even stop feeding animals. They gathered everything together. There was a big fast. They gathered it all together, and they cried out to God and said, Lord, you said if this plagues or famines or wars, if these people came against us, if we turn our face toward you and cry out to you, that you would deliver us. Here we are, Lord. And while he was praying at that time, a man stood up and prophesied. And said, the victory is yours, the battle is the Lord's. Stand and see the victory. And all that God required of them was to go out and to praise God. He said, believe the Lord and you shall be established. And what did they do? They went out there, and all they did, they started marching, it's like around Jericho, just started praising God. And what did the enemy do? They began to kill each other. I mean, you talk about confusion in the enemy's camp. God confused the enemy and destroyed every one of them. And he went out there and took them 3 days to get spoiled. Wow. All because they did what God said. And you know what they said in the context of that when you read it in a second? Our eyes are upon you. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Isn't that good? Where are your eyes in the time of trouble? On yourself and your circumstances and the fears and what man says? Or you see what God says in his word? And so all they had to do was use their mouth in a very positive way. All they had to do was praise God. Is that so hard to do? Yeah, it is sometimes, isn't it? Because of the circumstances. Rather than say, well, praise God. And sometimes we even say that with a real bad attitude. So I'm sure that gets a lot of credit up there. But we know the devil works behind the scenes to confuse people, like in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 22. Where Micaiah saw those lying spirits coming out of the mouth of the false prophets. Remember that? So with their lying spirits coming out, can there be, you know, deceiving spirits? And can there be spirits of jealousy, criticism, gossip, and worry and fear, and etc.? Certainly they can. And what do those words do that come out of the mouth of the politicians and the mouth of the school teachers and universities and professors and evolutionists? What do those words do but create thoughts in people's minds and discredit God and pull down their belief system and cause them to doubt God rather than to have faith in their life? I mean, this is what happens. And people don't have any faith anymore. And so when you get involved in that, you realize that a man's not doing too well because he's listening to the wrong spirit. He's not listening to what God has to say. And so the devil wants you to he doesn't want you to have faith. And the reason he doesn't want you to have faith, because he knows that faith will move mountains. It will. He knows that faith is why God answers you. He knows that faith pleases God. He knows that faith conquers him. He knows that. And he doesn't want you to have that in your life. And he'll do everything he can to distract you and to befuddle you and to confuse you and to frustrate you, to keep you from having a confidence and assurance in your heart that God will do exactly what he said. And Satan overcomes people by their own mouth. He really does. Rather than us doing what it says in Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their mouth. So what is he saying? He's saying they took the words of God and they began to speak what God said about them. What does the blood say about us? What did Jesus do for us? What did he promise us? That's what we should be saying, as well as looking at the conditions of what does God require of us. And in doing that, we bring ourselves into agreement with God and put ourselves in a position where Hebrews 3:1 becomes real to us, that Jesus is the high priest and apostle of our confession, that he represents us before the throne of God. And whosoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father. So as Jesus is our high priest, listening to our words, and as we speak those words, he takes those words to represent us. I mean, how can an attorney represent you unless you give him words of testimony to represent you with? And that's what he does. He's our advocate. He represents us to the judge of all of the earth. So if we're down here murmuring and complaining, he can't be much of an advocate for us, because he's hearing all of the net. But when we're speaking what he speaks, he's going before the Father and he's saying, these are mine. And that brings back to us, because that word's come back to us. We find that it brings back blessing. Remember when Daniel was praying? It took 21 days to get through. Did he get through? Did good come out of it? So sometimes there is a battle. But it's all about faith. About the devil doesn't want you to, but the reason that God wants us to use positive words and to speak good words is because that's where faith comes into our life. It's the sword of the Spirit, it says to us in Ephesians chapter 6. We take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, to do what? To resist the devil. Matthew 4, did Jesus speak words back? Did the devil flee? Yes. What does it say? Resist the devil, but first submit to God. And what will the devil do? He'll flee. Does he always flee instantly? No, but does he flee? Yes, he has to. That's where you stand your ground. Stand in the battle. But the second reason God wants us to discipline our tongue is because of purity. Because of purity. Purity. Pure words. If too much filth comes out of people's mouth. I mean, discipline of the tongue includes a discipline of your attitude and your thoughts. It causes a man to have something about his life that's pure. Philippians 4:8 tells us about this. Philippians 4:8, where Paul tells us here, after we have committed things to God in prayer, finally, my brethren, in verse 8, whatsoever things are what? True, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. If there be any virtue, there be any praise. Meditate on these things. He's given us something to think about, hasn't he? Hasn't it? Now, we can judge everything by this little verse right here. Is it just? Is it pure? Is it good? Is it a good report? We can look at things. Because you sow thoughts, you reap an attitude. You sow an attitude, you reap action. And you keep on in the action, you reap into a habit of life. It's all the sowing and reaping. We are today reaping what we have sowed. Maybe we need to go back and cultivate the garden a little bit and pull some weeds up, so that we can bring better fruit out of it. Maybe we need to prune the branches, like Jesus said in John 15. Maybe we need to do some work here so we can get this fruit that he calls for. Because like in James chapter 3, as you go back there, James chapter 3, he says, in can a fountain, in verse 9, therewith bless we even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed the blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Neither a vine figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Can't have both. Something's wrong. Something drastically wrong. I mean, it's talking about here, really, it's talking about the discipline of our tongue in our lives. Back over in James 1:26, it says, if any man among you seem to be religious, oh, they're so spiritual, they're so godly, oh, and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is useless. It's worthless. So you can talk religion. But you see, you don't bridle your tongue. You're running off at the mouth. He says next, pure religion and undefiled. So we're talking about purity here. And he talks about visiting the fatherless, the widows, and their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Clean from the world. Because this world's spotted with pollution. Does it mean we can't be in the world, live in the world, and have a good time? Just means stay away from the filth. That's all it is. Nobody wants to go out there and dive into a septic system. They really don't. I mean, next time you want to go to the old stinky old movie, come on up to my house. I'll open the septic top, let you dive in there. Same thing. Just as filthy and smelly. So you wouldn't do that, but you might do the other. Which shows that something's wrong. It's a double heart. There's something not right. And so he tells us here in verse 15 of James chapter 3, when he goes on, he says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Something's wrong here. But he said, because he says in verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth, because the truth is against all of that. He says, this is of the world. This is a sensual person. This is demonic. So he's saying something to us about the discipline of the tongue there. Like he said in Matthew 15, he says, well, these people draw near to me with their mouth and their lips, but their heart is far from me. Isn't it so true? How many times have we come to church and didn't really want to come to church, didn't want to be there, and we just didn't have any effect upon us? It was so vain and useless because our hearts weren't right. Our hearts weren't right. And I wonder how much of that goes on in people's lives where it's just a religious activity, but it's really not something from their heart. I want it to be from my heart. I want it to be real. And Jesus said their heart is far from me. Why? It's because they're not sincere. They're not honest. Very insincere people. They put on a mask. We talked about that this morning. I mean, Jesus rejected this attitude in Matthew 23. He rejected it all the time. When he saw that, he called them hypocrites. He denounced them. Because they were speaking all this religious talk, but they made the word of God of what? None effect. And you see so much of that today. So God doesn't accept our prayers or our worship unless our hearts are clean before Him. Our motives are right. And this is why we dig deeper and deeper into our own lives and our relationships so that we know this is what makes faith work. Because of a man out of the purity of his heart, the sincerity. He's just honest. Doesn't mean he's perfect, just he's honest with God. And because of that, God's eyes going to and fro about all there, looking for a heart that's, you know, perfect or mature or that is committed with loyalty towards God. That's all he's looking for. You know, David says that he was a man after God's heart. Look at David's life. But when David goes confronted with sin, he dealt with sin. And God honored the man's life. We see the end of his testimony. We look at the end of Job's testimony in the book of James chapter 5. These men weren't perfect, but they were men that they turned towards God for the answers, and God got them through everything. So how many people come to church and worship and pray and still are unholy? And they wonder why nothing happens, and their religion to them is just useless. And that's why it says in Malachi, your words are stout. You say, what is it? What, you serve God, I get nothing out of it. Well, you're not putting anything in it. You're not putting any effort forth. I mean, Ephesians 4:29 tells us to grieve not the Holy Spirit where you've been sealed to the day of redemption. Doesn't it say that? Is that still there? It says, don't grieve him. Can God be grieved because he, like he was in Genesis chapter 6 because of the sin of man? I mean, this is Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grieve him. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Do you embrace it or you put it away? You put it away from you. And be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another. That's what he tells us to do. So what happens here is the unholy speech and the unholy attitudes makes faith void. So look at all of your relationships and you begin to ask, you know, why is a husband's prayer hindered? 1 Peter 3:7. because he doesn't dwell with his wife according to knowledge. That's a full-time job. I don't mean anything cruel by that. It is a full-time job. Well, you can say that it's a full-time job to dwell with you too. Well, I know it is. But it's to dwell with a woman according to knowledge, it takes time and patience and long-suffering and 3,000 books. Okay. But if you bite and devour one another, the Bible says you'll be consumed to one another. And how many marriages, how many relationships, how many churches and people are just devoured like a dog just grabbing at them like a pit bull took hold of somebody and just devoured their life. And that's what words do because of unholy speech and criticism. So out of the purity of the heart, we find it brings confidence to a man. Because doesn't it say in 1 John chapter 3 and about verse 20 and 21, if my heart condemns me not, I have confidence towards God? Yes. There's something about being pure before God, just having a right motivation in everything and sorting everything out and being right before God. If it means you have to confess sin, you do that. And so we have to guard our heart. Third reason why we need to discipline our tongue is so we can have harmony. Harmony in the church, harmony in the home, harmony. Boy, isn't that something? We all got up here, when we're here together and we have a song leader, he's the leader, we're the followers. We blend in. Some of us do our best. I can't harmonize as best as some of y'all can, but we blend in, we make a sound. It's harmony. We're agreeing with those words that are coming out. If he stood up here and said, you ain't nothing but a hound dog, we're not going to follow you. When we start singing about God, we follow because it's in our heart to do that. Some good words that we're speaking out. We're in harmony, are we not? And that's what God wants us to be like in our relationships. And so you look and it's amazing, like in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? That's important because he's talking about, God wants us to walk in agreement with him. So we are to walk in agreement. And it talks about a one mind and one heart. It talks about it often in the Bible. And just looking through the book of Acts 1:14, Acts 2:1, 2:46, 4:24, and 5:12. And yeah, it's all just two words, one accord. They were in one accord, harmony. When they prayed, they were in one accord. The day of Pentecost, they were one accord. They came back after they were beaten and threatened. They came back in one accord, cried out to God. Can you imagine that kind of harmony? One accord, a harmony, that when something went wrong, the people came together and they were in harmony with each other. When somebody, I don't believe that. Because you see, if one can cause 1,000, then what can 2, 3, 4? I'd just rather if you say, well, I don't think I can believe that prayer, that maybe you ought to put your fingers over your ears and walk out the room or something. Because we want harmony. But these people came together in harmony. It was like there was no discord, no disunity. They agreed. Now, that's something to behold. You get this many people in one room and they all agree about the same thing. That's amazing. How many of us believe that Jesus is the Savior? That's total agreement. You bring that into any other area of life. In Matthew 18, where it was verse 19, when two are gathered together, they agree, pray and touching is agree on anything. I will hear them. And the word agree means, it's a Greek word for symphony, meaning harmony. Oh boy, isn't that something good? And where do you get that? But in home, husband and wife, in agreement, harmony. Boy, when you got that, mountains move. Things take place. Things change. Children say, people change. And who wouldn't want that? When you get an army that's in agreement, they can defeat their enemy. When you get a football team that's in agreement, in no division, they will be winners. When you get a nation that can be in agreement, you'll have a strong nation. If you divide it, you can conquer it. And that principle comes right on down into the home, into our life, individuals, and a relationship with God. You divide it, you conquer it. But the devil knows it, and he uses that against people. So Philippians chapter 2 tells us very clearly, you take that word one accord, you go through take your concordance and look in the book of Acts. Sometimes it's used how they came against the people with one accord, the enemy. And the enemy gets one accord, and we're not a one accord, we're going to lose the battle. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. There it is again. One accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but lowliness of mind, that each esteem other better than himself. It talks about the mind of Christ who submitted to the death of the cross. following through with the will of God in coming to save and deliver mankind. How many of us can really strive to be in that kind of agreement? Because the Bible tells us that in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Listen to this. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now that's good news. And that's what God wants of all of us. But a fourth reason why we need to discipline our tongue is because of worship and praise. Why God wants us to do it. Because our tongue should glorify God. Because our tongue should worship God. There should be praise and adoration coming out to God constantly. One scripture in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name or confessing to his name, acknowledging him. That's what confession means, right there, acknowledging him. Sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. Are you thankful that he saved you? Are we not to give thanks for everything? That is, say that in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians 3 and verse 16, where it says, here for us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with, in all wisdom, teaching it, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wow. That's what our lips should do. That's what our tongue should do, is give glory to God. We have a reason to be thankful. We have a reason to worship him. He saved us and forgave us, and he's so good to us. He ought to be the one that we just always just acknowledge him wherever we are. And people can just sit by our life, and by the shine on our face, the smile on our face, they can see that, and it's something about us that they see as different because we glorify God. And that's why he created us for that very purpose, is to glorify him. Well, how do we discipline the tongue? The end. The cross. Well, you need to discipline this member of the body. I think we come into one agreement, just like we discipline somebody who sins in the church sometimes. We agree with one accord. And I think all of us ought to be in agreement tonight. We need to discipline one member of the body. It's in our own life. It's right there between our lips. It needs to be taken care of. It needs to be disciplined, and we need to study this, and we need to think about it and meditate upon it and be very careful to measure our words and to be sure that we are factual, that we're fair, that we're merciful. Because if you turn back to James, I mean, listen, we can't do this without the help of the Holy Spirit. He sent him as the helper. And the only way this is going to be done, no man, verse 8, can tame that tongue. But the Holy Spirit can come along to help you do that. Often you see these big ships, oil tankers coming into the harbor. And what does the captain do? He surrenders over to the tugboat. It takes control of that thing to bring it in safely. And that's like the Holy Spirit taking control of our lives. The big old ship said, I'm going to bring you into the destiny I have for you. Only I can do that. Surrender the authority over to me. And we have to give it to the Lord and say, here's my tongue. You take me and you put that rudder in my life and help me guide and be guided and directed by the Holy Spirit and bring me in safely. And that's what the cross is all about. Romans 6 talks about yield your members as instruments of righteousness. Yield. Because that's what the cross is for, to remind you every day that you have to yield this thing to the Lord, and it's going to produce fruit in your life. And then out of that becomes the reward of our speech, because what we sow, we reap. But read on in verse 17, James 3. But the wisdom that is from above is first what? Pure. Peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Let me read it to you in Amplified, and we'll close. The wisdom from above is first of all pure, undefiled. Then it is peace-loving, courteous, considerate, gentle. It is willing to yield to reason. That's what it means when it says there that it's easy to be entreated. That it'll yield to reason. It's willing to yield to reason. Full of compassion and good fruits. It is wholehearted and straightforward, impartial and unfeigned, free from doubts, wavering, and insincerity. And in verse 18, the harvest of the righteous, coming into conformity to God's will and thought and deed, is the fruit of the seed sown in peace by those who work for and make peace in themselves and in others. That peace which means concord, agreement, and harmony between individuals, with not being disturbed, in a peaceful mind, free from fears and agitating passions and moral conflicts. Boy, the Amplified really does amplify it, doesn't it? That's a reward there. Something that is sown, as he says there, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. There's something that comes out that brings us into this harmony, assurance, confidence, right attitude, right relationships, just peace. That's something I can be satisfied with. That's something I can be content with and fulfilled with. How about you? I think this world is not too much on being content with peace. Looks like everybody wants to fight everybody, start a war. Well, like David said, there for war, but I'm for peace. That's what we need to be for. And God help us discipline this member and bring it to that cross and yield it over to the Holy Spirit and yield it to Him in such a way that, Lord, take control of my tongue. Tonight, tomorrow, 24/7. He's always there to do it. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you, Lord, by your grace and your mercy, that you will help us as you promised you would, as we yield to you, that you will give us the grace to yield over everything to you, to be careful in our speech and our words, to not be so easily frustrated or agitated, and when we are, to yield to you, and to let the Holy Spirit guide us into the peace, to joy, into victory and harmony, to the end, that there might be peace in our relationships, to the end that we might please you and glorify you in all that we do. We thank you for this in Jesus' name.